Hallelujah. Who is like the Lord? You know what? Nobody is like the Lord. Remember the seraphims and the cherubims? And they were crying, holy, holy, holy. Because the moment one looks at him, one split second, and the next one looks at him, he's changed. So this one say, holy, holy, holy. And the Bible scholars say that God created the seraphims and the cherubims to say what they see around the throne. Oh, Lord, have mercy. And so when they saw him, the only word was holy, one of a kind. Right? And this is what Isaiah saw and was convicted and said, the Lord said, he didn't ask him, said, send me, Lord. Think about it. Fast forward to the New Testament, when Paul saw the light, right? He became a new creation. Hallelujah. And I'm praying that each and every one of us will catch a glimpse of God's holiness in some way that will permanently transform your life. Hallelujah. That's why Jesus was a little bit upset with Thomas. Because he told him he was going to resurrect. Right? And then Thomas, because he hadn't seen Jesus after the resurrection, was doubtful. And he had to make Jesus open his palms and say, Thomas, see my nail piercing hands and my side and believe. Said, you have believed me because you have seen me. That's not a big deal. That's not a big deal. But Jesus said, blessed are those who haven't seen me yet believe. That is faith. Hallelujah. And all of this week, I've been burdened by this scripture in Mark 16. When Jesus, after the Great Commission, they said, and they went forth, preaching the gospel everywhere. And the Lord confirmed his word with signs following them. That word confirm stopped me right there. You know what? So in other words, the word of God does not only have integrity, it can be validated through your experience. That is why the scripture says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You get to see it. Yes, sir.
I'm back. That'll be for a short trip, but I'm back.
It's interesting you should go in the direction that you're going because it lines up with the message.
We talked about it at the prayer this morning. Mm-hmm. That was the word.
Okay, you don't have to hold the mic with it. Okay.
It's one thing when God says something. That in itself has power because it's God. It's another thing when you believe it. Now, before he could get anything into the disciples to cause them to go out and preach the gospel, and so before he could confirm what they were saying, he had to get the unbelief out of them. Because when you look at that account, the first thing it says that he had to take them to task. Some translations say most severely because of their unbelief. He knew that in order to present the word that can be confirmed, can't be any doubt. You have to know, not wonder. Too many of us are wondering, is the word this? Is the word? You got to stop wondering and know that if God said it, that's the way it is. End of discussion. There's nothing else to say. There's nothing else to do but go into all the world and preach the gospel. You don't have to wonder if signs are going to follow because you already got a word that said these signs shall follow. And you don't have to see them. If it says follow, if I'm following Minister Joe and he's going over there, he can go, I can follow him from this distance. He can be to the back of the room as long as I'm going the same, I'm following him. See, we seem to think the minute a word comes out of my mouth, there has to be all of these manifestations that show. Jesus said these signs will follow. The scriptures say they went and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word. Didn't say immediately. It said that the word that was spoken was going to be confirmed. Stop going into all the world preaching the gospel like this. Know that what God said. See, I go through the whole message right now.
But let me add that. Remember, Jesus said, my Father works and I'm working. Remember what Jesus said? God is always working. And when I meditated on it, if God stops working, things will be thrown into chaos. Think about the movement of the solar system. Right? And there's a word in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, says that sustain, upholding everything by the word of his power. Have you seen that? In other words, because God is sitting on the throne, in fact, one of the translations says that Jesus not only manages our solar system, but he manages multiplicities of galaxies.
Yes.
A galaxy is a multiplicity of solar systems. And managing means that the movement of every planet in its elliptical orbit is precise and accurate. And God is managing not only the movement of inanimate objects, but you and I.
Pastor Clinton once said in one of his messages, if God, just for funsies, as Pastor Ed would say, slowed down the revolution by 100 billionth of a second, yeah, the planets will go flying all over the place.
Yeah. Oh, there's even more. Scientists have discovered that the position of the sun to the earth is so perfect that if the earth was a couple of inches away, we will either be freeze to death, or if it was closer, we will just burn to death. Can you imagine that? And you know, sometimes when I'm reading Ephesians chapter 6, and it talks about beyond the atmosphere where the planes fly 30,000 miles above the surface, so there is also the stratosphere. Then there is the troposphere. It gets to a place, there's nothing. And God is sitting above all of you. You got to be humble. Right? You got to be humble. So imagine when Daniel said he prayed and it took a while for the message to come to him, his answer. So the angel was going through tropospheres, stratospheres, atmospheres, and I don't know what other spheres are there. Hallelujah. Guys, we got to fear God and worship him because we ain't seen nothing yet.
And you got You have to know. And your knowing can't be based on sight. You know, it's part of the pre-op procedure because there's a history in my natural life of blood clots. They wanted to put in an IVC filter where they put a filter in the vena cava. You see a scar?
Mm-hmm.
When I took the bandage off, I'm looking for where they put it in. I can't find where they put it. I know where the bandage was, but I don't see any scar or anything like that. So I have to know, I have to believe, I have to have faith that they did it. Because I can't see it. I look on the on the post-procedure listing they gave me, said after 24 hours, remove the bandage and shower and check, make sure there's no infection. I'm checking, I'm not finding anything. We need to know. Now, I put that kind of faith in the natural man that they did what they said. I know they put it in. I don't see it. I was awake in the room. I didn't see it. I didn't hear anything clanking or whatever. All I know is they were talking, calling out different numbers and codes, and then the guy said, we're done. That's all I heard. God said he'd provide for my every need. He said he took away my sins. He said, I don't see him. He's not coming to me going like this. But I have to know that he did what he said. And my response needs to be based on my knowing, not my wondering, not my thinking, not my hoping, but my knowing that if God said it, that's just the way it is. Notice I didn't say that's the way it's going to be. That if God said it, that's the way it is. Captain Kirk, not Kirk, Doc McCoy, asked Kirk a question. Captain Kirk said, why is it that the sperm whale, one of the largest mammal on the earth, has a brain this big? He's like, I don't know why. He said, because that's the way it is. Why do I have to believe everything God said? Because that's the way it is.
Hallelujah. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the gift of eternal life that we all enjoy just by your grace. And thank you that we have gathered together this morning to praise you, to worship you, because you are the one and the only holy God that we worship. Thank you, the Lord, as we sing our praises and celebrate your name amongst us. Thank you that your presence is with us to fulfill our very deeper need. And so we thank you this morning that you have blessed us and continue to bless us with your promises, so that in obedience we can be like Jesus and model all his actions and behaviors so that Jesus will be glorified. So, Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, which is spirit, which is life, which equips and empowers and enriches our life so that Jesus will be glorified in our lives. So we thank you, Father, this morning for every need here. We thank you for the supply of the Spirit. We thank you for this nation, for this government, for the leaders in government. We pray and thank you that, Lord, they will be obedient to your word so that this nation will grow and make progress and will be prosperous in everything that you do. Once again, we thank you for this nation. Have your own way through our structures, our systems, so that Jesus will be glorified through our nation. We thank you, Father God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You are in charge. Let us have a wonderful time to praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
It says we're a place where the love of God is evident, where the word of God is taught. Then it says where the Spirit of God is directing. God started speaking to us before we prayed. And he said to me, don't break the flow. We on? We are? I don't need to pray again, Minister Joe, just pray. If you need a title, title is Now We Know. Now We Know. Just give me one moment here. Make sure I can see everything. How's everybody this morning? How do you know you're blessed? And? I believe it. Go with me, please, to Genesis 1. Everybody say, if I didn't know before, I'm going to know in a few minutes. Just before the resurrection season, we were in a series called Back to Basics. And the premise or the purpose for that series is because when you look at times, look at the way things are, if you're not grounded, you can get discouraged. You can wonder what's going on. How did we get in this mess? What do we do to get out of it? I use the analogy of when I first started playing basketball and the coach had us in a 2-on-2 boring zone defense. It was boring, but we were winning. But invariably during the game, we'd get cocky and decide we don't need to be in the zone. And we could do what everyone else was doing, play man to man. After all, real men can guard men. You don't need a zone. And we'd find ourselves losing games we should have been winning. And the coach called timeout. And when we went over there, he didn't start yelling and screaming. He just said, get back in the zone. And everything will be fine. And God is saying to us, get back in the zone. What does that mean? Get back to doing the basic things that we're supposed to be doing as believers. Just get back to doing it, and everything will be okay. Because God said in Genesis 1, 26 to 29, the King James Version, he said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. My question, one question I have to you is, he said, we'll make man in our image, we'll make man in our likeness. Whose dominion was man supposed to have? You ever think about that? Didn't say he can give them our dominion. But it's understood if man is in the image of God, in the likeness of God, he should be able to do the things that God does. So when it says have dominion, it says have the same type of dominion that we have over the earth. Man had one job, keep the earth, and he didn't do it. He went with public opinion. I mean, the public was his wife. But and some folks fault the wife and fault the women because of that. They forget that the man, the one who was placed in charge, was standing right there observing everything. Man who has the image of God, the likeness of God, and the dominion, just like the Godhead, could have stopped it by saying one hyphenated word to the devil. Shut up. Or you could have said another two words. Get out. You could have said another word. No. We're not eating. There are a lot of things he could have said which would have allowed him to keep dominion and maintain control. And just today, just like then, the church at large are not saying the things that it needs to say to keep the world, bring the world back into subjection and keep things back into control. So what are we supposed to do about that? Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 of the Message Bible. Because again, it's getting back to basics. God says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. And let me present it to you this way. Think about everything that you believe is wrong with this earth. Anywhere in this earth, in any part of the earth, any organization on the earth, you think about what's wrong, and you've gone to God, and you're saying, Father, what am I supposed to do with that? This is your answer. Here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, saying, I'm not looking for you to do anything spectacular here. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. That's all he wants us to do. And he tells us why. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. So what about the condition of this world? The best thing that you can do about it is to take your everyday, ordinary life, place it before God as an offering. Why is that important? Because when you place your life as an offering, you it's like you renounce control of your own life. And you have now given it freely to God to do with you what he wills. And now you become a vessel of change. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture. That's what caused the problem. That you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. Pastor Ed showed me an article. He's always doing that. We'll be in the middle of it. You know, I was just thinking, I saw this on TikTok or I saw this on Facebook. It's only a minute. Let me show this. Okay. But some of the things that he sees on there are very good. And it talks about this in one of them, where this person realized all they had to do was be obedient to what God said and things will just work themselves out. But you can't, well, I'll say it this way. One of the things I found, and I'm learning, that one of the main issues among Christians believing what God said is that they don't think God's word always applies to them. They wonder. They wonder, did God really mean this? Did he mean for me to do this? They wonder when they should be knowing. But they're not confident, for whatever reason, they are not confident that if God said it, it's true. Our basic need has to be God means what he says and he does what he says. Basic, fundamental, period. But we don't have that conviction. God means what he says, but he didn't know that I'm going through this. Well, the scripture says before you were formed in your mother's womb, he knew all about you. He said before you saw the light of day, I had holy plans for you. A prophet to the nations, that's what I had in mind for you. Before you were formed in your mother's womb. That had to mean before your mother was formed in her mother's womb. Before he recreated the earth, he had a plan. But more than that, he said, I knew all about you. So what does that mean? He knew every mistake we were going to make. He knew every decision we were going to make. He knew every relationship we were going to be in. He knew and knows everything we're going to eat at any time. He said, I knew all about you. What does all encompass? Is there anything left out? So there isn't an area of our lives that God didn't know about before we were formed in our mother's womb. And he called us anyway. And he's keeping us while we're in wonderment, new word. While we're wondering, God, are you real? God, are you there? We forget about what he said in his word and what the word is about him. Look at Numbers 23, verse 19. This is the New Century Version. God is not a human being, and he will not lie. He's not a human, and he does not change his mind. I was listening to the radio coming up. There was someone ministering. I had to change the channel because he was talking about how God will change his mind. I'm like, he said, I am the Lord, I change not. That's what he said. He's not human and he does not change his mind. What he says he will do, he does. What he promises, he makes come true. That's God's nature. In Ezekiel 24, verse 14, in the Amplified Bible, Amplified Classic, he said, I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass. And I will do it. I will not go back. So if God called you to do something, he said he was going to do something on your behalf, he's going to do it. Whether you act right or not, he's going to do it. Your actions may take you away from it, but it's not God putting it here and saying, well, they're not acting right. I'll move it over here. No, it's going to stay where he put it, and he's telling you where to go. I tell children and parents, families all the time, why are we going about this whole college thing the world's way? We have to be filling out oh my goodness, all the applications, and they're not free. You're paying all these application fees. You're only going to go to one school. Is Jesus your Lord? Lord, what school do you want me to go to? That's what we did with our daughter. We found out from God where he wanted her, and that's the only school we applied to. The only one. Her guidance counselor had a cow. But I went up to the school and I said, send all these documents to the College of William and Mary. What other schools? None. Oh, no, you have to send them to at least five schools. Why? Well, why are you sending her to William and Mary? I said, well, first of all, I don't need to explain that to you. I came up here to tell you where to send the paperwork. But since you asked the question, I'll answer it. God said to send her there. I said, God said, yes. What's the school offering? A great education. No, but how much money are they willing to give? My God shall supply all our need. Where was the ram that Moses, when Moses needed that ram to make a sacrifice, where was that ram found? Did he have to go on safari to find the ram? Where'd he find the ram, Minister Joe? Yeah, it did. Where did it materialize? On Mount Moriah. Why is that significant? Where did God tell him to go? He passed by many mountains worthy of sacrificing. But God said, Mount Moriah. So God sent his provisions to the place he wanted him to go, and then told him, go to that place. If he doesn't go to the place, Isaac is dead. God will have to use some other method, because Isaac was the promised child, whether Moses was obedient or not, whether Abraham was obedient or not. He said, I, the Lord, have spoken it, and it shall come to pass. 2 Peter 3. Verse 9, the Lord does not delay and is not tardy or slow about what he promises, according to some people's conception of slowness, but he is long-suffering, extraordinarily patient towards you. How many years has it been since God told you what to do when you haven't done it? He's extraordinarily patient with us. All we have to do is just take him at his word. In Isaiah 55, I apologize, there are a number of scriptures I just need to share with you today to make this point. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. Now, he wasn't saying, you can never think like me. This was during a time when the people were out of order, and they had to experience some of God's wrath. And it was almost explanatory what he's saying. At this moment, at this time in your life, you're not thinking like me. He said, my thoughts are far above your thoughts. Said, neither your ways my ways, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and makes it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not, say not, return to me void. But it shall accomplish, that which I please, and it shall prosper. Say, shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So God said, not only won't his word return to him without doing what he said, it's going to prosper. What's going to prosper? The word spoken is going to prosper. And if he spoke that word to you and you allowed that word to get in you, guess what? You're going to prosper. You got to know that, not wonder about it. They have to know it. It took God's thoughts. Think about this. If it took God's thoughts to design this planet, wouldn't the person, the caretaker of the planet, have to have God's thoughts to keep it? I mean, when these buildings were built or remodeled, we have the plans in storage. We know exactly what was done and how it was done and what materials were used. We have to if we're going to maintain it. God told us to bring the earth under subjection. We have to know how it was made. We need to know details so we can do it. So it's not that God doesn't want us to think like him. He wants us to think like him. That's why he sent Christ. Doesn't the Bible say, well, let me ask you this. Does Jesus think the same way God does? Does the Bible say we have the mind of Christ? So if we have the mind of Christ, we think the same way Christ thinks, which is the same way God thinks. So we can say, in all honesty, we think like God. Just because we choose not to doesn't mean we can't. It means we choose not to. He said, so shall my word be. He said, it will prosper. And the thing that I sent to that I sent it. In Jeremiah 1, that chapter in the Message Bible God gave to me the day I was on the morning of my ordination. He says, moreover, the word of came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? It's verse 11. And I said, I see a branch or shoot of an almond tree. And I didn't know this. An almond tree was the emblem of alertness and activity because it blossomed in the late winter. So the almond tree had to do everything it had to do to conserve itself so that in late winter it would bloom. Then said the Lord to me, you have seen well, for I am alert and active, watching over my word to perform it. So not only is God going to speak the word, he's going to be alert and active, watching over it to make sure that word does exactly what he sent it out to do. Why are we wondering about that? God gave us a sign. He said, just like the almond tree is alert and active so it can blossom, I'm alert and active, watching over my word to make sure it does what it says. We have to know that. All that's important to understand is that, or the only question you need to ask, did God say it? And if that answer is yes, why are you sweating it? This is very basic. There are only two things we have to do. Believe what God said and act like it. Those are the only two things that we're required to do. We're making this thing way too complicated. Now in Romans 4, moving over to the Passion Translation, God had told some things. You have to read throughout Genesis, you'll see the promises that God made to Abraham. And it said they would have an heir who would reign over the world. The royal promise was not fulfilled because Abraham kept all the law, but through the righteousness that was transferred by faith. For the law provokes punishment, and where there is no law exists, there cannot be a violation of the law. The promise depends on faith. Say, the promise depends on faith. That's why we walk by faith and not by sight. The promise depends on faith so that it can be experienced as a grace gift. So that it can be experienced as a grace gift. Verse 18, against all odds, when it looked hopeless, Abraham believed the promise and expected God to fulfill it. Against all odds, that means, folks, we're going to come up against some things that look impossible to complete. Just impossible. We have to believe anyway. Because if it looked possible, then it doesn't require any faith. But we walk by faith and not by sight, so that means we should stop paying attention to what it looks like. God gave us the ability to be educated, but our education was never designed as a substitute for God's word. It was never designed. The doctors that I let cut into my body have to acknowledge that they're not the ones healing. That God uses their hands. And they were trained to be used by God. Yeah, okay, now you can touch me. Otherwise, I have to be like Jesus. That's what to the Mary, touch me not. But Abraham, 100 years of age, his wife, 90. 90 or 75. Either one, it was older. Never had a child. And God says, in about a year, you're going to give birth. Uh-huh. That Abraham took God at his word. And he became the father of many nations. That God's declaration over him came to pass. God said, your descendants will be so many that it will be impossible to count. So in spite of the age, and in spite of what happened, because their age and what happened would suggest that they were incapable of conceiving a child, verse 20 says, he, Abraham, never stopped believing God's promise. Even though he's past the age when things are functioning the way they're supposed to. And the Bible says he paid no attention to facts, conditions, or circumstances. He paid no attention to them. He stayed focused on the word God spoke to him and his wife. That's what he stayed focused on. Verse 21 says he was made strong in his faith to father a child. And because he was mighty in faith and convinced that God had all the power needed to fulfill the promise, then it says Abraham glorified God. I say you wouldn't want to be near their tent that night. And that's all I'm going to say about that. Then we move back to Acts. The account there that I really enjoy reading. It's about the Apostle Paul and the shipwreck. And God gave me something new around 11:24 last night. But Abraham was going to Rome. He was arrested. The weather was bad. Abraham told him not to leave. They didn't believe Paul. They believed the expert seamen that were on board. And they said they were going to go. But a storm came. And the sailors tried everything they could try, but the boat was being severely battered. So the men on the ship, the sailors, they jettisoned the cargo, and then they jettisoned the rigging that would move the cargo around. They're trying to do everything to save the ship. Then in Acts 27, verse 20, it says, after many days of seeing neither the sun nor the stars, and with the violent storm continuing to rage against us, all hope of ever getting through it alive was abandoned. That means everyone except Paul was sitting on that ship waiting to die. After being without food for a long time, Paul stepped before them all and said, men, you should have obeyed me and avoided all of this pain. Ooh, I didn't see that before. That this is letting us know that some of the pain that we go through is unnecessary. If we have obeyed God, we would have avoided it, or at least been in a position where God would have shown us a way of escape so we could bear it. But the key was, should have obeyed God. Avoided all its pain and suffering by not leaving Crete. Now listen to me. Don't be depressed, for no one will perish, only the ship will be lost. Here's why he said that. For God's angel visited me last night, the angel of my God, the God I passionately serve. He came and stood in front of me and said, don't be afraid, Paul. You are destined to stand trial before Caesar. And I said, wait a minute. The Passion Translation says, you are destined. That means God's destiny for you will be fulfilled no matter what your current circumstances are, or no matter what may happen in your life. Whatever it was that God destined for you to do is going to happen. It's going to happen. Nothing's going to stop that. He said, and because of God's favor on you, he has given you the lives of everyone who's sailing with you. We're wondering, we have concerns about family members. If we are walking out our destiny, he'll give us the lives of everyone who's sailing with us. That's your families, folks. So the angel of the Lord said, Paul, you have a date with destiny that was ordained by God, and nothing is going to prevent it. So now Paul has two things to do. Believe God. Keep going. That's all is required. Believe God. Keep going. He said, so men, keep up your courage. I know that God will protect you just as he told me he would. But we must run aground on some island to be saved. Now the men had to do two things. Believe what God said, and keep going. Guess what we all need to do? Believe God, and keep going. On the 14th night of being tossed about the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land, and they took the surroundings and discovered the water was about 120 feet deep. But fearing that they would be dashed against the rocky coast, they dropped four anchors in, waiting for the morning to come. And some pretended to drop anchors because they wanted to lower the lifeboat into the sea to escape. Paul said to the Roman officers, unless you all stay together on board this ship, you have no chance of surviving. Sometimes, instead of trying to run away from the circumstance, you need to stay there and wait through it, because God has planned your survival, not your demise. Paul told them, do not leave the ship. But it's going to be destroyed. That's okay, because you're not. At the moment the soldiers heard this, they cut the ropes of the dinghy and let them fall away. They said, we're going to make sure we can't escape this then. And they cut off their planned escape route. Just before daybreak, Paul urged everyone to eat. He said, today makes 2 full weeks that you've been in fearful peril and hunger, unable to eat a thing. Now eat and be nourished, for you'll all come through this ordeal without a scratch. Then I looked at this and I said, my goodness, they had communion. Paul took bread, gave thanks to God in front of it, broke it, and they began to eat. There were 276 people who ate until they were filled and strengthened and encouraged. And when they were all satisfied, they threw the grain into the sea to lighten the ship. So now they got rid of their food now. When daylight came, the sailors didn't recognize the land, but they noticed a cove with a sandy beach and they decided to run ashore. They cut away the anchors. They drifted into the rocky shoals. Soldiers wanted to kill all the prisoners because there's a bounty that goes with the prisoners. So if they all escape, they don't get paid. But again, Paul was one of those prisoners, and Paul had a date with destiny. So Paul found favor with one of the head guards who prevented them from killing the prisoners. He foiled their attempts. Then it says, he commanded the prisoners and crew who could swim. Those who could swim, he commanded them jump overboard and swim ashore. He's not going to ask you to do something you can't do. He said to those who could swim, jump off of the ship and swim to the shore. The rest, the ones who couldn't swim, they survived by clinging to planks and broken pieces of the ship so that everyone scrambled to the shore uninjured. Fragments. They survived by holding on to fragments, pieces of the ship. But there's something else. I said I saw last night around 11:24. Those that could swim said, okay, you guys, go do your thing. Swim to shore. You'll be fine. Now you have these people who can't swim. First of all, I'm wondering, if you can't swim, why in the world are you working on a ship? And you can't swim. I said, this is my oldest son. He said he wanted to join the Navy. I said, you freak out if water gets splashed in your face. How are you going to join the Navy? But he joined the Navy. It was the worst 4 years of his life. But he got through it. He got through it. But you have these people that can't swim on a ship that's breaking into pieces while they're on it. And Paul tells them, grab pieces of the ship. Now think about this. There are too many believers who are not living the life God called them to live, not doing the things God called them to do, because the storms of life left them broken. For whatever reason. Broken. And then they think, God can't use me. God saved all those people with the broken ship, with the pieces from that which was broken. Why? Well, how was that possible? Well, just because the ship was breaking, it still was fulfilling its task. Transport people. Okay, so I can't do it and they stay dry. I still get them off safely. And the key is, something that had been broken by life was still useful to God. And we need to understand that. Just because you feel life slapped you down, it doesn't mean you're no longer useful. God will use the very thing that slapped you down to save somebody else. if you propose to keep to task, I don't care what happens to me, I'm keeping my date with destiny as determined by God. So whatever happens to you, somebody's going to be blessed by it. Because you stick with it no matter what. That ship could have said, I was one of the best in the fleet. Tallest mast, strongest bow, hull, had the best crew. And now look at me. Just because they wouldn't listen to Paul, I have to pay for it. No, the ship didn't have a pity party. Just use my fragments. I'm still useful. The purpose of a ship is to transport people from one place to another and cargo. That ship kept its task. It transported the people safely. Broken by the storms of life. The people didn't survive by holding on to the ship. They didn't try and cling to what they once had. They cling to what was left of what they once had, and that was enough. Give my enunciation, you understand the point. So it doesn't matter if you're a ship or a fragment. All that matters is you believe what God said and you act like it. That's all that matters. You believe what God said, whether you see it or not. I have an IBC filter somewhere around here in my chest. I can't see where they put it in. But I believe they did. When he said, we're finished, I believed it. So when Jesus said, it's finished, I believe that too. Because they both require the same thing, faith. They both require the same thing. So you don't have to wonder if God will do it. You don't have to wonder if God will use you. You don't have to wonder if God will ever leave you. He's already spoken on those things. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, nothing can pull you out. Nothing can separate you from my love. Nothing. And he goes on to list some things. But to me, I don't need an individual list. If you tell me nothing, that's good enough. Because there isn't anything left out of nothing. That's all inclusive. There isn't anything anywhere that can ever separate me from God's love. I can't even do it. I could separate myself from the benefits of God's love, but he's going to continue to love me up close and personal. God never loves us from a distance. Well, that's not true. There's one place where he has no choice. You wind up in hell, he's got to love you from a distance because he's not going to hell again. He already went there once, so we wouldn't have to go. But you have to know what God said. You have to know that he said his word shall not return unto him void. You have to know and not wonder that his word will accomplish what he wants it to accomplish and it'll prosper wherever he sends it. You have to know God is alert and active, watching over his word to perform it. You have to know that and not wonder about it. And the reason you don't have to wonder about it is because now you know. Now you know. Now you know. Those of you that came in expecting us to be in praise and worship, we'll still have praise and worship. But one of the models of this church is we're a place where the Spirit of God is directing. And the Holy Ghost dropped on Pastor Joe before opening prayer and just figured, well, while I'm passing around, I might as well move over to Pastor Greg. and we do the message first. We could praise about it later. But you need to understand. Okay. God didn't give me a name or names. but there's some that have experienced a brokenness. Now, there are a number of things that can cause a brokenness. It could be loss of a loved one, something didn't pan out, somebody you love wronged you, and it just hurt. And sometimes that hurts, you feel like you can't go on. If that's your case, I'm going to minister to you. I need you to stand up, if that's you. I don't make anything up. I don't try and figure out who's in the congregation that this would apply to. I don't do that. God said he'd make every word that he gives me come to pass. So all I have to do is what he said. But you feel broken. How can God use me and I'm in this condition? Would you all just come down here? This way I won't have to walk back to where you are. I'll be able to do that much better in about 4 weeks. God knows what the people need. He knows. He knows. There were a number of ways we were thinking about going, but he wanted to go this way because of all of you. He wants you whole. And he wants you to understand, just like the ship, it doesn't matter if the ship was intact or in pieces, it did the job God wanted it to do. God can always build you back up. But he's going to cause you to keep your date with destiny. He's going to cause that to happen. And it doesn't matter what you do, what you've done, or what anyone else has done to you or said about you. None of that matters. And we have to get to the place where we don't. With Abraham, having a wife that's already been through menopause, having a husband who has ED, God says to them, you're going to have a child. They could have taken the attitude, yeah, right. Dude, God said, we're going to have a child. And a matter of fact, Sarah said, and like I'm supposed to have pleasure at this age, and my husband's an old man. But God said, and he said he watches over his word to perform it. So he watched over them to make sure that everything he told them would come to pass. And he's watching over the three of you right now. He's going to make sure everything that he told you is going to come to pass. And if God is willing to wait, because he said he's very patient with us, then we have to be willing to wait and let him do what he said he was going to do. And the only reason we can do that is we know that if God said it, it's going to come to pass. We have to stop wondering, is this going to happen or is it not? God said it is, done. That's why we come out, I say, how's everyone? They say, blessed. I say, how do you know? God said so. I say, and? They say, and I believe it. So there's a twofold process here. God says it, you have to believe it. Actually, it's three steps. Then you got to act like you believe it. God said it, you believe it, and because you believe it, you act like it. And the fourth thing that'll happen is it'll manifest. When will it manifest? You're over into wondering again. You don't have to wonder. Everyone say, you don't have to wonder. No, say it loud.
You don't have to wonder.
Because now you know. If God said it, it's done. And that needs to be our attitude. It's not God said it, it will happen. God said it, it's done. It's done. This is the longest I have stood without sitting down in a bit. And it's not that my brain isn't saying you need to sit down. My heart is saying you keep going because God promised that he would keep you while you're doing what he said. And you're doing what he said, so he has to keep you. I can mash potatoes. I can do the twist. God said, I didn't tell you to do that, so I better stop. It's good to see you all smiling. That's what you need to do. That's what you need, because nothing can steal your joy. The Bible says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you get caught up in feeling broken, you have no joy. And if you have no joy, you have no strength. If you have no strength, you can't handle anything that comes up. You'll just, you won't even leave the fragments for people to use. You'll just scatter everything off. I'm not letting anybody use nothing. Get away from me. No, that's not how God wants us. He wants us to know that what he said will happen. And it's not dependent on what happens to you. Because what you may think is broken, God doesn't see it as broken. God sees it as, well, now you can do twice as much. Because instead of just one person, you're in three pieces. So now I can do three times as much. The devil will tell you, don't do that, this hurts. I don't know who the artist was that made that song, It Hurts So Good. But you need to tell the devil, as my older son would say, I laugh in the face of pain. Ha, 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 ha. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Nothing is going to erase your date with destiny. Nothing. And God sees you as being whole. See yourself the way God sees you. Whole. From the top of your head to the soles of your feet. Right now. Right now. Right now. How does a whole person act? Do you believe you're whole? Where's the joyfulness? Be whole right now. In Jesus' name. Be complete right now in Jesus' name. Whole. How does a whole person act? Complete and whole right now in the name of Jesus. I tell you, we're going to give God praise. There's somebody that didn't come. You can come now. I don't know who you are, but. I'm not saying that Sal's not the one, but he's not the one God's waiting for. It's not because of what you said. I don't know who it is, but I know when it is. So I'm going to minister to my brother. But God said to let you know he's still waiting for you. Whole, completely whole, completely whole. Right now, thought, words, heart. No effects of any brokenness. No effects. No evidence. Whole, now. Whole.
I'm sitting down, not because I'm tired, I'm waiting. Those of you that know me, I'm not in a hurry, even though I probably have the longest drive. But I'm not in a hurry because you're worth it. You're worth it. Thank you, Father. You think about it, God changed the whole order of service for those five people. So five, all we did was opening prayer. We haven't done praise and worship. We haven't even officially greeted everyone. We went right over into ministering to the people because that's what Father wanted. He knew what he had in mind for you today, and this is him watching over his word to perform it. He didn't say anything to me last night about changing the order of service. He knew if he told me, whenever he told me, I'd stop whatever I'm doing and do what he said. So I'm going to wait a couple of minutes. Give you a chance to get over embarrassment. All these people are going to know. All these people are going to know is that God used their prayers during this time to help make you whole. All that you should think about is God has an army, a small army of people who, once they see you, they're going to start praying for you. And when they remember the service, they're going to remember you and they're going to start praying for you some more. And you're going to be covered with prayer and you're going to feel stronger than you have ever felt. Stronger than you've ever felt to this point. Not only just physically, but spiritually strong. I feel like asking God who you are, because if I do, he'll tell me, but he doesn't want me to do that. He said, I'm telling you now, you can ask me, but I'm not telling you. He doesn't want to embarrass you. He wants it to be your choice. You say, oh, I should have gotten up before, but now everybody will know God's talking to me. Everybody will know that God is looking out for you. And the way he looks out for you, since he's not a respecter of persons, they'll know that's the way he looks out for them also. So you have much more to gain. In fact, you have everything to gain. And the only thing you have to lose is that feeling of empty brokenness, feeling that God won't do anything for you. That's the only thing you have to lose. Now, if you want to hold on to that, I can't stop you. But you don't have to. Going once. Folks, you start praying in the Holy Ghost like you're praying for yourself. Gone twice. Absolute wholeness. No more emptiness. Wholeness. Wholeness. Wholeness in the name of Jesus. Wilt thou be made whole? Whole. I'm still waiting. You ready to be whole? You sure? It's been a long time. Be whole, completely whole, in Jesus' name. Be free from the brokenness. Be free from any anxieties. Be totally, absolutely free, in Jesus' name. Now you have to believe it, and you have to do it. All right? You can do this.
Yeah. Thank you.
You're welcome.